It's really important, and today I'm going to finish that subject, and as a topic I would give the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day controversy. And this is something that there's so much controversy today, but there was no controversy in the old, in history. The first church, absolutely nothing, only now. With the dispensationalism coming into infiltrate into the church. If you remember, last time we, just a little note to say, a little bit a summary of what we studied last time, we saw that the even great historian Philip Schaff said, who wrote volumes of church history, and he said it is incorporated that Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law which Christ did not come to destroy but to fulfill, which cannot be robbed of one commandment without injury to the rest. And we saw throughout church history, I quoted some people like John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, and A.W. Pink. They all put the Sabbath day, which is valid, which is to be kept, and which is important for the church. And also, I quoted people like some of the church fathers who were the disciples of the apostles and the early Christians. They agreed that, including Ignatius of Bishop in Antioch, said, "Let everyone that loves Christ keep holy the Lord's Day, the Queen of Days, the Resurrection Day, the highest of all days." Irenaeus said, "On the Lord's Day, every one of us Christians keep the Sabbath." Clement of Alexandria and so forth. And all these people were the early church fathers, and everybody kept the Sabbath day. And it is really important that we need to realize that. And, it is what I'm going to do today is also we went through a little bit about Romans 14 and Colossians chapter 2 as how a lot of dispensationalist churches, some people say, what about Romans 5 and 6? What about Colossians 2:16? And we saw that in Romans chapter 14 is basically talking to two different ethnic groups, to the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And Paul talks about judging one, especially on meat and food and sacrifices and so forth like that, where the Jewish believers did not eat meat with the Gentile believers. And so we take it in context, as when we take in within the context, we see verse 5 and 6, the Jewish believers wanted to impose some certain Jewish laws, certain Jewish holidays, the Passover and so tabernacles, the Pentecost and the 7-day Sabbath, where the Jews, they sing, into the Gentiles. And Paul told, that is the context what Paul was talking, okay? Because they realized that the ceremonial laws were abolished in Christ. The Jewish Christians still observed the 7-day Sabbath, while the Gentile Christians observe the first day of the week. So that's the context what Paul was talking about. And then we saw in Colossians chapter 2 verse 17, the Sabbath day worship, it doesn't mean that the Sabbath day worship does not count anymore. Actually, it's talking and the Sabbath, plural there. The Sabbaths, and there were a lot of Sabbaths, okay? It's not just the Sabbath day. There was Jewish Sabbaths, the Jubilee, and the land, and so forth like that, all kinds of Sabbaths, and so forth like that. So it is so important we need to get the whole thing here. And Paul is basically talking of the ceremonial law that is being abolished, the Sabbaths, the ceremonial law, not the Sabbath day, okay? And so we need to take these things very carefully. And so Anyway, I want to just continue today so important, the why the Sabbath day is really important, because Jesus said, if you turn with me to Mark 2:27, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2:27, okay? Now, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is a really important scripture, because a lot of us have overlooked it. The rest day, the Sabbath is all, we went through this last week, the word Sabbath means rest, right? So the rest day was made for man. It's a rest day that is made for us. So whenever we see Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, or the rest day was made for man. The rest day was created for man. What's the first thing that you come into your mind? The first pages of the book of Genesis, isn't it? The rest day was created for man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. Genesis 2, 3. So Sabbath was made for man to rest from his labors and make it holy, separate from our worldly things unto the Lord. Now, remember, why is it so important, the Sabbath day? The reason is this. The first, it is in the creation of God. Number two, it is incorporated in the Ten Commandments. Number three, Sabbath day was observed in the Old Testament. Now, not keeping the Sabbath day was punished. If you remember, the Jews, the Israelites who broke the Sabbath laws caused the children of Israel later to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Then in the New Testament, there's not one single scripture to show that the Sabbath day was abolished. And we saw that last time, how Jesus said, the most important commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart and mind. Then the next commandment is to love your neighbor. On these two hang the entire law. Jesus did not say, yes, but accept the Sabbath day. He did not say that. Now let us see the example of Jesus too here. That is so important. You turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4:16. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When he had closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The seventh day was a blessing to man. So Jesus was that blessing to us. And he came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, and give sight to the blind. And we know that this scripture, Jesus uttered this scripture on the Sabbath day, and this was his mission. And he did most of his healings upon the sick on the Sabbath day. And he did miracles on the Sabbath day. He came to redeem us. That was the whole blessing on Genesis 2:3, that the God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God rested from his work. And that blessing is the cross. Jesus Christ who is going to come. And Jesus quoted this scripture in Luke 4. He is the blessing. Why he is the blessing? Because redemption is found only in Christ Jesus. He spoke these words on the last Sabbath day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. From Genesis 2:3, talking about that rest day, God make it holy. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath day. He is the Holy One who can redeem us. Jesus did not break a single law, but fulfilled all the laws. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other Jewish leaders, of course, they misinterpret the law, right? They accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus never said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so therefore I can break the Sabbath. Or he never admitted saying that he broke the Sabbath, right? And a lot of people say today, you don't have to go to church on Sunday, you know, you can do whatever you want to at home. It's all right, you know, tell your Christians all, you can do whatever you want. We are liberty, we have grace, we are not under any laws. And if you tell them that this is a commandment and the Sabbath day has not abolished, and a lot of people try to defend and say, brother, that's legalism. When you speak on the Sabbath day to a dispensationalist, they brand you as a legalist. Because they're so ignorant in the Word of God, they don't know how to distinguish between the ceremonial law and the moral law. And, you know, we need to see the content of it. Jesus did not break any the Sabbath day. And not one single law was broken by Jesus. Instead, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think that I did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill the law. Now, I just want to put one scripture where a lot of people use this scripture to show that Jesus broke the Sabbath day. In Matthew chapter 12:1. This is the scripture that a lot of people use. But of course, we can always say Matthew 5:17, Jesus did not break any laws. He came to fulfill. So on that context, you had to read Matthew 12:1. Okay? Because if Jesus broke the Sabbath law of the Old Testament, and there's no way we can get righteousness. Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Then he said, have you not read what David, when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor of those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane on Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, let me explain something to you here. The incident happened on the Sabbath day. Here the disciples are walking through the grain fields. They are hungry. They pluck some of the ears of the corn. To take that corn inside, they had to rub it in their hands to get the husk. You know, have you seen the rice, the husk, you know, and the corn? There's a husk covering it. So they had to rub it. They had rubbed it between their hands to get the husk out so they can eat it. Now, according to the Pharisee interpretation, to rub an ear of corn is a kind of threshing, which is wrongful to do on the Sabbath day. You don't thresh on the Sabbath day. So, they say, you're working. All right? So, even if you're hungry, you cannot rub the corn to eat it. This was their version or the interpretation of the Sabbatic law. So Jesus had to put everything in context. The Pharisees were legalists. Legalism is what? Adding man's laws into the Word of God. The legalism is an outward thing that adds tradition, which God hates. So legalism overrides the law of God, which God hates it. Now, the Sabbath day, of course, after Jesus, was changed to Sunday. In the New Testament, we see that the Sabbath day was changed to the first day of the week. When the ceremonial law was crucified, was nailed at the cross by Jesus Christ. Now, on Sunday, the first day of the week, that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It was on Sunday. And there are five different occasions where Jesus appeared to his disciples on Sunday. The day of Pentecost, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost fell on that year on Sunday, when all the disciples were together and praying, and the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples on Sunday, that day of Pentecost. And Peter gave his sermon, and 3,000 people were saved on Sunday, where people got 3,000, a lot of people were baptized, and they were added to the church. Now, what about the common fellowship of the church? The communion, the church had communion on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. You will see Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued in his message, and here, breaking of the bread, that is communion, and Paul speaking the word of God, that is Sunday. Let me ask you, I guess everybody knows what is the first day of the week means, right? It is Sunday. A lot of people think, oh, Sunday is the seventh day. No, it is not. It is the first day of the week, right? So, also, gathering in one place, in one public place, was done on a Sunday, okay? So, some people say, well, you can stay in the house, and me and myself and the Lord can. No. The church met in a public place, one place, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. You will see, for first of all, when you come together as a church, you see that? I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So, here Paul is really saying, first of all, when you come together, everybody come together as a church, as a body. Here there's a gathering place, a public place, right? Very clear. Also, offerings, the church offerings were made on Sunday. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, they're not talking the collections for statues here, okay? The saints are true believers. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Here, it's a commandment where Paul is saying, I have given orders, so you must also, meaning to us also, right? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And here again, when they met in the church, right? The first day of the week, we saw the church was in met in the first day of the week where people had fellowship and communion. Paul is saying, when you meet in the church on the first day of the week, have the offerings made. Very clear. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10:25. With the same context, we had to read Hebrews 10:25. With the same context. Do not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. What is he talking? Not forsaking the assembly. Where did they assemble? In the church, right? So, here the apostle is saying, do not forsake the assembly together, assembling of ourselves together, as some of us are in the habit of doing so, but exhort one another. Where can we exhort one another? He's talking about the assembling together. And in the context, what we have read before, how the church met in the first day of the week, had offerings, had communion, had fellowship, and everything in a public place, it is talking on the same context here, Hebrews 10:25. It's talking to the church here. It is a church, assembling ourselves. Okay? A church is called assembling together and worshiping God. And Jews and Gentiles assemble together in one public place to worship God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God create man? Yeah, to glorify Him and to worship Him and to serve Him and to have fellowship with Him. Genesis 1:27 is very clear that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, created him, made male and female. He created. Then that is Genesis 1:27. Then of course we know Genesis 2:3 says God blessed the Sabbath day, right? And sanctified it. And God made man in His own image so we can glorify Him. We can fellowship with Him. Because in the same spiritual image that He made us. Right? And in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, if you turn with me to 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen, talking about Jesus, and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here, this is a basic thing that God created us, that we may have fellowship with Jesus and with the saints, and the true fellowship through Jesus with God. Because God made man in His own image. And also Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11. If you turn with me to Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, including us. And by your will they exist and were created. So here, to glorify God. And they are all glorifying God. They are worshipping God here. Basically, you can see. So, now let me tell you something. Some might say, or some may say, well, we can worship God every day. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. Right? We can worship God every day. We can fellowship with God every day. Yet, we cannot worship God without distraction every day. Because when we are in the world, at work, or in the grocery store, or traveling, or cooking, or cleaning, we cannot worship God without distraction. Yet, God gave us 6 days for all the other work. But God gave us one day just to concentrate on Him and to worship Him with the believers together. That's how the New Testament church did, right? To hear the word together, to praise the Lord, to have communion together, to serve the Lord, as to be in the fellowship, exhorting one another and correcting one another. That is the church in Jesus Christ. God blessed this day of rest in His creation and He sanctified. And Jesus said that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning He is the Lord of rest, right? We can rest in Him as God rested on the seventh day. The blessing centers on, again, on the redemption of Jesus Christ. As we look here, the blessing is what? Isn't it a blessing to come to church today? And if you are not, if you didn't come to church, you say, well, you know what? I will still have fellowship with God, and yet I can do the other things what I had to do. But I'll tell you, there's always, without having a time frame and having that fellowship with the saints, there's always the inclination to get distracted and to do your other things. More, that is not going to be a full blessing. So, it is a blessing to be in the Word of God and to worship Him. Because when we look to this blessing, it always thinks about the blessing as what? How Jesus has saved us, right? That is the blessing, right? And we look back to the day that we were saved, and we remember His death until He comes back. Now, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, starting from verse 4. Hebrews 4. Show you Sabbath day rest and the heavenly rest. How the author put this together. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, starting from verse 4 to 11. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now, remember, this is, we are talking the New Testament. And again in this place, they shall not enter My rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let me explain this a little bit. The apostle reminds us from Genesis, the rest day where God rested from His work, and that how God blessed that day. Then He goes on to say the Israelites, the disobedient Israelites, they of Christ. Joshua was the leader who conquered that land and brought rest to the people. So was Jesus, who brought us that rest through redemption. Alright? Now verse 8, I'm going to go through verse 8 here. So it says here, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would be not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, the word rest here on verse 8 in Greek is katapau. It means rest. It means to be still, rest. Okay? Verse 9 says, there remain therefore a rest to the people of God. See verse 9. Are you guys listening? Okay. So on verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The word rest there is not katapau, but the word rest there in verse 9 is sabbatismos. Okay? Which means keeping the Sabbath. Literally, keeping the Sabbath. Now verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. The word rest here is katapauis, which is rest. Okay? Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest. The word rest there is katapauis, which is rest again. Now, what I'm trying to show here is the apostle parallel the Sabbath day of rest with the heavenly rest. Very clear. On one scripture, he literally put the Sabbath day of rest with the heavenly rest, which is going to be from our labor, that we are going to truly rest in heaven. But verse 9 is very clear. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. That rest is different than the heavenly rest. That rest is the Sabbath day. If you see Revelation 14:13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works following. And here we see they have that eternal rest in heaven. Right? This is an eternal rest for the saints. Also, there is a temporary rest for the saints. That is the first day of the week that is mentioned in Hebrews 4:9. That is a temporary day that we can come once a week and rest. It's a type of being together in the Lord. The greatest happiness for the saint is what? To be united with God, isn't it? That is the greatest happiness. To united in God. And that we will be united in God, how? As a fellowship, together, as a body. Right? Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And that greatest happiness is what? To be in the fellowship together. Right? That is the greatest happiness, because we are in God. It's not a club. We have joined a club here, or not a social event that everybody comes and talks about their daily things, what's going on, and so forth like that, but never mention Jesus Christ, or everything is in Jesus Christ. So it's not a club. So, now, what about keeping the Sabbath? Is it a commandment? Is Sabbath a commandment? Of course, we went through this before. Of course, yes. It is a commandment. It is the fourth commandment. We saw that although the ceremonial part of the Sabbath was abolished, the moral or the substance of Sabbath, or the substance of that rest, still continues as a commandment. Then, if you say that the fourth, a lot of people believe the Ten Commandments. All right, they believe it is there. Well, when you talk about the fourth commandment and saying it is a commandment, even some people may say, even if that is a commandment. But if that is a commandment, then breaking that commandment means what? Is what? It's a sin. It's disobedience to God, if that is a commandment. It's a sinful act against God. It is excused only in emergencies. Right? If you are really sick, you cannot come. Or acts of mercy. Or if you are, working in a hospital, doctors, or fire department, or pharmacies, or that's why even in this country, so many years ago, every place was closed except the places of emergency was open. So the Lord's Day should be a day that is consecrated and kept holy to the Lord. as every day is a holy day to the Lord, the other days are different. As we are, other days, we are mixed with the world, right? So there are too many worldly things that is going on in the other days that are crowded in our minds, right? Especially these days, as living in a really a fast-paced world, right? So, but the Lord's Day is a day that we can come and just relax and hear the word of God and worship God. It is a day to refrain from entertainment, sports, and other things. John Calvin said on the Sabbath day, this is what he said, I'm going to quote him, "If we employ the Lord's Day to make good cheer, to sport ourselves, to go to the games and pass time, will God be honored? Is it not a mockery? Is it not this unhallowing his name? Because Sabbath day is being made to keep holy. So if you do those things, it's not being kept holy, it's unhallowing his name." Isaiah 58:13 and 14. Most of the major sports events are on Sunday, isn't it? All the big events and everything, the finals and all these things are on a Sunday. How the world has put Sunday. And Isaiah 58, starting from verse 13, read it very carefully. "If you turn your foot from the Sabbath," it's not the Sabbath, but the Sabbath, okay? "From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Pretty heavy scripture, isn't it? But I'll tell you, many people might say, oh, that's the Old Testament. They try to compromise, somehow to get away, right? I say, that's the Old Testament. Now let me tell you something else. Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Go to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, the Sabbath day commandment is foretold. That means God foretelling for the future in our gospel times, for today's time. In Isaiah chapter 56, God is foretelling, then talking about the Sabbath day for the future in our time. Read chapter 56, verse 1 onwards. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." To be revealed. It is in the future. Revealed. It is in the future. "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the son of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them a joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and other sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house for all nations. Talking on the last days, let me tell you, that is talking today. We see in verse 1 to 4, abolishing of the ceremonial law here, verse 1 to 4. Because God says righteousness and salvation of God to be revealed. You will see that, verse 1 to 4. Even to the foreigners and eunuchs. Right? Gentiles came in. Right? Abolishing of what? Ceremonial law. Right? But the substance of the Sabbath is not abolished, because verse 2 says, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling of the Sabbath. So the substance of the Sabbath is still there. And it is called a house. It is called a house of prayer. When you call a house of prayer for all nations, what does it remind you of? Jesus in the New Testament cleaning up the temple, right? And saying, This is my Father's house, which is called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus quoted that scripture, talking about the New Testament times. Then he says here, verse 7, even when I bring to my holy mountain, I make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Of course, Apostle Paul talks about Romans 12:11. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. So, here what we see here, it is not a legal ceremonial bondage, the Sabbath day, but rather a precious gift of grace, a privilege, a holy rest in God in the midst of the unrest of this world, a day of spiritual refreshing, communion with God, in the fellowship of saints. Well, it is clear that Sabbath day is a commandment, and to keep it and to follow it and to obey, and it is the greatest blessing to be in the Lord on the day of rest. Wow. Just imagine. It's a day that you can just forget everything, and to rest in God, and to serve God that day, and to have fellowship, you know, as the Lord did. He has given us. But, you know, we are not into any, we cannot put time limits and say, oh, you broke, you know, now you have to go home, or you broke this, or whatever like that. You're not, you know, it's nothing like that. It's between you and the Lord, your conscience and God, right? But it's a day that God has given us liberty. Liberty is the Holy Spirit has given us that liberty. God has given us that liberty, not as a license to have pleasure, but to liberty, freedom to serve God. It's the freedom to serve God. Not coming to church, you know, or serving God with, I got to do that, I had to go to church. That's not really liberty. Is that freedom? No, that's really coming with grudging and I got to do this. That's not liberty. True liberty, true freedom is voluntarily, happily, joyfully rejoicing in God and waiting. I can't wait to go to this. I can't wait. It's the best day that I can go. That is true liberty in rejoicing in God. That is what God wants. And God, you know, we can say, okay, now it says here, now he told me, the preacher said that I had to follow the Sabbath day. I had to, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy and so forth. And I got to do this. And, you know, having a lemon face and that kind of attitude, that's not what God wants. God wants is a joyful spirit.
experience.